Turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning up there, perhaps someone at the picnic yesterday lost some keys. We found these on the field. So if these two silver keys belong to you, they're up here at the pulpit. You can get them at the end of the service. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read the first six verses of this chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Lord, we have thy word open now, and we pray for help from heaven. I ask of thee to fill me with thy spirit, that I may speak clearly the word of God, so that no one would misunderstand, but the word of the Lord would come to every heart, every soul. Lord, meet with us, I ask. Take away every thought that would intrude on the moment. And, O God, may we be well prepared. I ask, Lord, to speak to the hearts of those who are yet unsaved, who may have an idea that they are converted or saved or they know God, but in reality they have no living experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this day will be a day of beginning for them, a day of understanding, a day of true repentance. And Lord, I ask that each one of us who know the Lord will go on from strength to strength. Let us begin and not look back, but rather look forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear this prayer today and be near to everyone. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention, please, to the second verse of this chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And as we think about looking unto Christ, there is a reason why we are to look unto him, and the opening verse gives us that reason. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So therefore, the race that we have to run, we are motivated on in that race by looking unto Jesus Christ by faith. My message to you this morning is simply this: running the race of faith. It's good for us to have a fresh start. And I always look at the time of September as we get back into school and our fall program as an occasion the Lord grants us to review where we have been and to look where we are going and what the work of God presents to us and how we are enabled to renew our resources and look afresh to the goal that God has set for us. The first Saturday after Labor Day has been for some time in our church, both our church family barbecue and also our picnic. For many years, it's been a tradition, and we look upon this as a good tradition. It helps us to get back into a fellowship again. Maybe folks have been away over the summer for vacation to renew that fellowship. It's always a good thing, and to have a nice time of fellowship, of fun, and the food also helps us as well. It attracts us, and we enjoy these times of rich fellowship. Now, when I had this message in mind before yesterday, and so not in case you're thinking that I've just prepared it after yesterday, but it really comes in line with what happened also with the pastor crashing into one of the senior ladies in our church, our sister Kathy Lee. Well, there was a certain game that was being played, and all of us were converging on a center point. As we reflect upon that, that's probably not the best way to run a race either. You shouldn't have everybody running into a center point. Anyways, it was my fault, and we tripped and fell, and I hit Sister Kathy, and she fell over, and I fell down. Well, I'm glad you're with us today, dear. It's good to see you're in the service, and we're happy there's no ill effects of the collision course that was suffered yesterday. But you know, times when the congregation comes together, and not so often in those types of circumstances, but when we come together to have fellowship, it's always a good time. It's a time of refreshment, a time of good fellowship, a time where we come together to rejoice in the things that we have in common. And you know, what we have in common centers around the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it centers on Him. And so this fellowship that we enjoy, this communion that we have one with another, it is a very special thing. And I suggest to you, it's a foretaste of what heaven will be like. Heaven will be a place where there is no bitterness, no sorrow, no sadness. It is a time where we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ, that is most certain. But we will be with other believers. We'll be with those we have known on earth, and we'll be with those whom we have never known on earth, but yet all who have been redeemed by the same precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a precious thought for us. But you know, the Scripture often uses illustrations that convey spiritual truth in very practical terms. Our Savior was the greatest illustrator using nature, using buildings, using things that people would take in a common sense, but He packed them full with powerful spiritual truth. And so when we think the apostle and the writers in the New Testament used the same things, either it was a military adventure, or it may have been a sporting adventure by way of boxing, fighting the good fight of faith. Or in this case, it will be the marathon race that is presented to us and is presented that we might draw some spiritual lessons from that which is a practical illustration. The marathon race was something that was most important in the Greek culture back in those days. And we still have the running of the marathon race today that many engage in and enjoy the challenge of completing that race. I want you to think with me this morning about running your race of faith and what it means to you and how you will run that race. But before we get to that, let's stop for a moment and think about the nature of this race of faith that we are running. It is preeminently a spiritual race as opposed to a physical. But no sooner have I said that you and I are not simply spiritual beings. We are spiritual and physical beings, though the primary part of us is spiritual. Why do I say primary? Because that is the part of us that will live forever. Once this shell has died and we have gone into the grave, the spirit lives on. And therefore, the race of faith that you and I are engaged in is one that is preeminently a spiritual one, because we are spiritual creatures. Yet we have this mystery of the union of the spiritual and the physical together in this human frame, and we must live our life. But we must live our life not forgetting that primarily our goal is a spiritual one. And our goal is looking toward the finish line of receiving the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that prize is one that is to be striven for. It is one that we are not to take our eyes from. We are both the spiritual and the physical. May I say to you today, if you're here in this meeting and you are not saved by the grace of God, you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life and heart as Savior and Lord, then, my friend, you have not even begun the race yet. You're not even up to the starting point. You're somewhere back. And I exhort you this morning that you need to come to the starting point of this race of faith. You need to surrender your heart and your life unto God and pray, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." When the Apostle Paul said that prayer, he looked upon himself as being the one and only, the single sinner of all the world. And it didn't matter how many people inhabited the world. The fact is that Christ died for him alone. My friend, you must see yourself in that way, that Christ Jesus died for you alone and no one else. And he went to the cross to bear the suffering, the shame, the agony, and the punishment of your sin. And if you were the only sinner that lived on this world, Christ would have died for you alone. And that's the truth that you must come face to face with this morning, to come and say, "Lord, be merciful unto me, the sinner," singular. Don't look upon yourself as just one in a congregation of people today or one in the great mass of humanity, but look upon yourself as an individual, because that's the way God sees you. He sees you as one person, an individual. And my friend, this is so vital, because until you see yourself before God, standing in your nakedness, in your sinfulness, you will never see how undone you are, of how much need you have of God's mercy to be unfolded in your life, and that you might come to Christ and receive Him as your own personal Savior. Don't wait. Right where you are seated now, friend, you may bow your head, you may close your eyes, you may pray with your eyes open and just call out, "Lord, be merciful to me. Save me, Lord. I repent of my sin. I give my everything unto the Lord." It's a spiritual race that we are running in. It is not a physical race. It is applied to the soul. It's applied to the inner man, the inner person. And friend, I don't know whether you're a young person here or maybe middle-aged or older, but the gospel, it is applicable to everyone. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. Receive Him today, because, quite frankly, you don't know, but that today, tomorrow, your soul may be required of you. The parable that Christ told of the rich man, it's for us today. The rich man, he reviewed his financial state. And when he reviewed his financial state, he looked and saw that I have more goods than I have barns to put them in. So he tore down, built new ones, and filled his barns with all his plenty, all the grain of the field and all the things that meant money and future and retirement, and everything set out for him. He had everything. And the message that God said to him was, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then whose will all these things be? Think not to amass goods to yourself for this life only. You need to be prepared for what the next life is going to bring. Friend, if you have not made preparation in this life for the next one, then you will be eternally sad. You will be separated from God in a lost eternity. And friend, that's the gospel very clearly presented, the scripture truth. The nature of the race that we are running is a spiritual one, but you must come to the starting point, which is salvation and acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. When we consider the nature of the race of faith, it is one that requires endurance. It is not a sprint race. It is not the 100-meter dash. It is the race of endurance. But here's the test. You do not know how long the race is that you're going to be running. You don't yet know quite how long you're going to have to run. It may be 10, 20, 50, 70 years. And I know that there are many in this congregation, and you have been running the race of faith for many, many years now. But we don't know the day the Lord will say, your race is now completed. You have crossed the finish line, and it's time to come home. We don't know. Therefore, the race is one that is requiring endurance. And when we think about that, isn't it so sad when you're confronted with people who start to run the race, and very quickly, it seems they just tire out and they stop running. And they go to the side stand. Oh, it's so attractive to have the pleasant refreshment. And so they'll pull off to the side and they'll take their refreshment. But then they get so intoxicated with the refreshment of the pause and the waiting that they don't ever start into the race again. And the parable of the sower comes so much to the forefront. As the seed was sown, and some fell by the wayside, some fell among thorns, some fell among the rocks. And those that fell in those areas, they seemed to spring up with the indication of life. There was something there that showed, well, they've received the word of the Lord, but they did not receive it in salvation. They did not receive it in truth and reality, in all the aspects of the Word of God. They did not take Christ in all His fullness to make Him the Lord of their life, so that when the seed fell among the thorns, the riches of this world, the attractions of this world, all these things, they so mesmerize and they attract that these people say, well, this is more applicable to my life. This is what I want. And so they go down that pathway and they quickly stop running the race of faith. Right now into your mind, you might come and say, well, where does that fit into God's sovereign plan of salvation? And what about those who are saved and then are lost? And how do we fit all that in the picture? Friend, that is a mystery, but that's part of the parable that Christ told. We do not know, but we do know this. There are some who come and make profession of faith, but they're not really believers. And the scripture gives us ample accounts of those who said, yes, I know the Lord, I am saved by His grace, but they quickly went off in another direction, or they pretended for their own gain and purpose. We were thinking of one such man on Wednesday evening who was a close counselor to David. His name was Ahithophel. And David went with this man to the house of God. He feigned himself to be a spiritual man, a godly man, a friendly man, an honorable man. But he was a liar and a devil and a deceiver in his heart, because he had war in his heart. And he tried to undermine the throne of King David. You see, some people walk close to us and they pretend to be believers, but they really are not. This race of faith is one that requires endurance. It's the long race. It's not the short sprint. And friend, being the nature of this race, one of endurance, it requires of us all the grace and the power of God that we need to run this race daily. It's not how you start it, but it is how you finish that's most important. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, one of the two spies that went into the promised land, Caleb was a man who loved the Lord and who not only started his race, but he finished the race. He started the race of running in faith in honor to the Lord, and he continued on that race to possess the possessions that God had promised for him, all of the practical things. But yes, friend, don't miss out. Caleb possessed the spiritual possessions. He was running his race with endurance, with faith, with patience, and he finished the race well. It's not how you start. It's going to be how you endure to the end to finish. And that, my friend, is part of the nature of what this race is. But I'll say this as well. The nature of the race is eternal. It is not temporal. And because it is eternal, the stakes are very high. They are so high that we cannot properly explain them. We cannot communicate them with human words. The stakes are so high. We are talking with eternal life and eternal death. We're talking with eternal matters that our human and finite minds cannot properly comprehend. But friend, this is so vital that the endurance, that the running of this race, the eternal nature of it, is so vital for us to think about. And when we think about it, we must put them into the proper category. We must set things, therefore, in their proper important structures, because if we do not, we will lose out. And oh, you've heard the term, saved by the skin of your teeth, saved by such a small and fine membrane that you just get over the line and nothing more. But what have you got to show it for it at the end? When your life is applied to the fire of God and it burned up, the wood, the hay, and the stubble is all disintegrated. And what have you left to show for the Lord? What have you left to give to Him? Oh, friends, it's important for us to realize that we are talking not about the financial state of the markets today. They go up, they go down. Don't put your hope in financial things, because as riches come, they will soon flee from you. They come and they go. Your hope, your trust, your focus of attention must be on greater and better things than that. Yes, if finances increase, if bounty increases, rejoice in them, but don't put your trust in them. Don't divert your attention to those things. Think with me, secondly, about the necessary preparation for this race. Please look back to our text in chapter 12 and verse 1. The apostle here talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are two things here that he is pointing out to the people of God. He's talking about weights, and he's talking about sins. And I believe he separated these things for a very important reason, because they are different. The weights are not necessarily sins, and the sins are not necessarily weights. So let's think about them in two different ways. What's he talking about? Lay aside every weight. You see, this race of faith, this spiritual race that we're running in, it requires some things of us. It requires discipline. Because we are called to be disciples of the Lord, it requires of us discipline. And it means that we have to prepare our minds, prepare our bodies, keeping our bodies under submission and subjection to the great cause and calling and purpose that we are about in the running of this race. It requires great discipline. You don't have to stretch your mind very far to think of the illustration of the one preparing for the marathon race. It would be the height of foolishness for me to put on the gym clothes and the running shoes and begin after the service today to run the marathon race. I don't know how far I would make it, before I was flat down, exhausted, done, can't go any further because there has not been preparation. I don't even know how long I'd have to prepare to try and run a race like that. Maybe it would be foolishness to even try at this age. I don't know. But nonetheless, it would require a great deal of discipline to commence the training for the running of the race. And in this discipline, there is a great deal of struggle. Because when it's cold at 5 a.m. in the morning, and the person has to get up early before their day's work, if they're going to begin to prepare themselves for a marathon race, that's where it becomes really, really hard. When the wind is blowing and it's bitter cold outside, and you know that I have to get up, I've got to get myself prepared. If I'm going to run a marathon race, I must be prepared for this. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require struggling because it's hard work in the preparation. And there's going to be pain involved because the legs and the heart and the arms and everything will be stretched in order to make that preparation. And there will be pain involved. And that necessarily requires also sacrifice. What are some of the weights that may hinder us in such a preparation that is required for our spiritual journey? Because, friend, we know living the Christian life is not easy. There are struggles every day. There's disciplines every day that you must engage in. There is the reading of the Word. There is a consistent prayer and calling on the Lord. These responsibilities and duties are not easy for us. They require great discipline, and they also bring with them struggle and sometimes pain and anxiety. What do I mean by that? I mean sometimes when you get down to pray, you don't feel like praying. Sometimes when I get down to pray and read the Word, I don't feel like reading the Word. I don't feel like praying. But that's where the discipline comes in, friend, to begin to seek the Lord and to seek and resist the temptation to give up and to put away and to quit this, but to press on, to continue forward, because the prize at the end is worth the waiting for. It is worth the struggle, and it requires sacrifice. There may be things that you think, well, I would like to go out and do this. I would like to go here. I would like to do that. But you know that there's something that is of greater importance, something of greater need. And it may mean that you have to sacrifice something. And then we think about the weights. And that's what the apostle is getting at here, the weights and the sins. But think about the weights first of all. What are some of the weights that would hold you back from running this race that you're engaged in? Well, it may be business distractions, employment distractions. It may be this nature of a weight that you feel is upon you. And I have to be careful here because I'm not talking about the necessary responsibilities of life. Because you and I both know you've got to work. You must take care of the necessary business. If you are in business for yourself or employed in someone else's business, you have to be engaged in your gainful employment in a right way. But I'm thinking about things that take more time, they take more effort, they divert more energy away from the more important spiritual matters, and the weight comes upon you, and you feel your shoulders are bending down. And these weights are heavy. And the Lord said, when we are running the spiritual race, we must take care that business responsibilities do not weigh us down to hold us back. Because you know what? Employment and business, they will all evaporate in eternity. We will not be concerned with what is happening in this world's goods or economy. It is all going to be burned up. It's only for a period of time while we're on earth. Therefore, let us keep these things in their right perspective. Don't allow the weight of business and responsibility to distract you from the greater cause and purpose that the Lord has. So it's not just that. What about task-oriented distractions? Task-oriented distractions. What I mean by this? I mean that you're striving and striving to get the list finished, to get the list done. And you can say, boy, glad that list is finished now. But no sooner do you have that list done, and there's another one that's just being printed off the printer, it's another list of things to do. Task-oriented distractions. You see, these things can be real weights upon us. And what I mean by that, again, is not the diversion or the jettisoning of all responsibilities that we have in life and family and home, and they are complicated very often. But I'm saying we can allow ourselves to become so controlled by the next thing that we have to do that we lose out with God. The next little thing that must come up, be taken care of and done, and then you're waiting, well, okay, I've got free time now, but just before I am able to get to my responsibilities to live my life for the Lord the way I should, to do what I need to do, the next thing comes up. Friend, let us watch this weight that comes upon us. And then how about simply personal distractions? The personal distractions of life itself. And if we allow these things of coming into our hearts, coming into our lives, these personal things that, well, they're not bad in themselves. But friends, if we pamper ourselves too much, if we succumb to our own obligations, our own desires, our own goals, and we allow those things to come in and take away from us the joy of living for the Lord, the necessary fulfilling of spiritual duties and responsibilities. And you could add on to that another weight of just obligations in general, things that are upon you, these weights. And as you make preparation, as you are running your race, don't allow these things to be attached on you, because they weigh you down and they slow you down. And you're not running with the freedom, not running with the sight directed to the end goal at line. So those are the weights. Now we haven't even come into the sin area yet, because he talks about laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Christians, is there some direct disobedience that's going on in your life right now? Some direct disobedience to the law, to the word, to the commandment of God. And you know what it is. You know how I know you know what it is, because every time you come to pray, that thing comes up before your mind. You can't pray. You can't talk to the Lord in your sincerity if there's something that's unconfessed in your life. Something the Lord's been touching your heart about. You've got to get it put right. You can't disobey the Lord. Which brings me to the point, how is it that so many people who profess to be Christians can so happily live their life in disobedience to the Word of God without a thought of conviction, without anything on their life? You really are drawn to question, is the root of the matter in them at all? Do they really know the Lord in their heart? Is the Spirit of God truly bearing witness in their spirit with the things of truth? And I know that when a person comes to Christ in their early infant days of being a believer, it takes time to have things removed from their life. And I want to give someone as much time as they need to be gentle and gracious and loving and to lead them forward. But I'm talking about people who should know better, been on the road for a while, but yet they're still living in disobedience to the Word of God. You can't run your race properly by that. In fact, you're not running at all. You know what you're doing? You're going backward. You're backsliding. You're going backward. Those things have to be confessed and they have to be put right. But then we deal with secret sins. Those things that Paul points out here are besetting sins. Those things which you and I know of and maybe no one else knows about in your life. But there are those things that they keep coming back, and you fall into them before, and your thought in your mind is, I just can't get victory over this, and I'm just going to fall into the same sin again. You know what they are. I don't really need to enumerate them. You know what they are yourself, believer, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and He's touching you, and maybe He's doing it just now. Because the apostle says, listen, you cannot run your race, the spiritual race, with patience, with the endurance necessary, because it's hard enough to run the race of faith as it is without having to bring the baggage and drag the weight of some besetting sin with you. You can't run with it. You have to get rid of it. You've got to confess it. And if you've tried and confessed that sin to the Lord before, and you think, there is just no way, I'm not getting the victory over this, it's just coming back and back and back again, what are you supposed to do? I'll tell you what to do. You get on your face before God, and in fasting and praying, you seek Him for deliverance, because God will hear you, but you must persevere in prayer. You might say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I've had another fall, and I've had another besetting sin. Get up, confess your sin to the Lord, and pray doubly hard again that He'll deliver you from it. Because I can testify to you, God can deliver. He has delivered me from sins. He has delivered me from those secret battles, and He will deliver you. But as soon as you think you have deliverance from that sin, beware. Because that's just the time the devil will come when you're least expecting it, and he'll hit you again with it from a side swipe, and you won't see it coming. Therefore, you never take confidence in your flesh. You never say, I've arrived, I finally have victory over that issue, and I never have to worry about it again. No, you constantly must be vigilant about those things that one time you had difficulty with. It may be, you know, that there are some folks in the congregation here, and you don't have an issue with gossip. It's really not a problem to you. You just don't really entertain those things, and it's not down your line. But there may be some other folks here, and talking about other people, getting your nose into their business, is something you really have a difficulty with. Well, it's your besetting sin. Cry to the Lord for deliverance from it. And don't talk to another person to spread information or spread news just because you think it's some juicy information. Believer, that is so harmful, so counterproductive. But your sin of gossiping may not be the sin of someone else who has a sin problem of lust. That might not be your problem immediately. So every believer has got to deal with their own secret sins. To run this race before God with a victorious heart, we must set aside the weights, yes, but we must deal with the sins, because they will debilitate you. They will stop you from running on with God the way you need to. Lay aside every weight, the secret sin. Do you know, for Christians who've been on the road for a long time, there is a sin that perhaps is more hurtful than the sins that you committed when you were in your younger Christian days, that you can say, for the most part, the Lord has granted through prayer and through fasting, He has granted you victory in those areas, and you don't have the same plague of those things again. But it's the problem of omission. It is dealing with things that you know you should do, but the things that you're not doing, the sins of omission, as opposed to the sins of commission, of committing things against the Lord. Sins, the Scripture talks about it, sins in holy things, sins dealing with the Lord's business, sins dealing with failing to be a witness for Him when we should do. Ah, there are so many sins of neglect, neglecting spiritual duties. Friend, if the Lord's talking to you today about this, isn't it time to get the thing put right? Don't just keep going on. We have another occasion presented to us as a fresh start. Therefore, let us come with that earnest commitment before God to say, give me a heart for the things of God. Give me a heart and a will to prioritize and not to neglect the Lord's things. Let's move on thirdly. Our time is going. We have before us in this great race of faith some noble spectators. Because the verse says in one, wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What a picture of an arena, a theater of operation. And around the theater or the Colosseum are lined people. But this is not some carnal exploit. This is talking about the people of faith. Saints from every age of history. And what are they doing as they are watching you running your race? They're cheering you on. That's what these spectators are doing. They're in the arena. This is the picture in the mind of Paul. The marathon runner has started his race, but he's now going to finish his race. How? By coming into the theater, into the main place where all the crowd is gathered. And they're cheering you on. Who are these people? It's no ordinary crowd. It's not some beer-drinking, yelling crowd. That's not the crowd here talked about. This is the crowd of spiritual giants, saints that have run their race, run their course, and they are from all times spiritual athletes, and they've come to the finish of their race, and now they're watching you, and they're rejoicing that you are being brought in this race. And oh, friends, Let us consider greatly those who have gone before, thanking God for their example, thanking the Lord for the great testimony they have laid for us, thanking God for those who have laid down their life blood that we might have an example to look to of these spiritual people that have now come to their long reward. Martyrs from each age, those that have stood the test of time, those that have been put under the saw, under the fire. Indeed, Hebrews 11 talks about that in the latter verses. Those that were sawn asunder, those that were tortured, those that have lived the life of faith. And oh, we look to this noble group of spectators and we say, God, we thank thee for this cloud of witnesses. Soon enough, friend, you'll be there. Cheering on the next one. How will you finish your race? Will you be brought into that? A band of spectators now cheering on the rest with joy? I pray it will be so. Because we have a great motivation. The great motivation is this. It is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are to look to him by faith, you know. We can't see the Lord in a physical way, but we see him revealed in the Scriptures. And as the Lord reveals his Son to us, we look to our Savior by faith as he is revealed to us in the Word of God. But our look to the Lord is not something complicated. It's simple. It is simply the act of faith whereby we see the Lord Jesus revealed in the Word. And so often people complicate our faith by religious things that are added on to it. No, friend, we're not looking to the addition of customs or creeds or things like that added on. All those things just, they seem to cloud the vision of Christ, don't they? We need to have a simple scriptural view of the Lord Jesus. Because when we do that and we dwell upon him, it becomes a sustained look. It's not something just cursory, a flash look, and then we go away into something else. But the closer we are to Christ, the more we look to him by faith, and we dwell upon the one whom our soul loves, and we look to him, we will find it, friend, at the end to be a very satisfying view. Because nothing else can satisfy the heart of a true Christian but to come in communion and constant fellowship with our Lord Jesus. There is a word of caution for us, because when we think about weights or distractions, we can often be diverted from our view to other things. We can be diverted to by ourselves and looking too much to self. Don't look to the past victories that you've had as a means to help you for the future. Don't do that, because when we look to past victories, Sometimes we can think, oh, well, I'm strong enough to face the next challenge by the fact that I've had a victory before. No, friend, past victories might be good to thank God for, but don't take confidence in them. But also don't also look at your failures in the past and say, I have no hope of accomplishing anything in the future either. But look to Christ in simple, childlike faith, believing, for He will give you the strength that is necessary. Running the race of faith, looking unto Christ, what will it do for you? Why, it will be a means of renewing your devotion to Him, renewing your love to Him, to renew our perspective, to see things in their eternal reality and not just in a temporal sense, and to renew the inward man, that we might die unto ourselves and live unto righteousness, and to the end, everlasting life. Friend, may the Lord be pleased to stir our hearts, draw us near to Him, that we might go on from strength to strength. Let's close our service today. I want to sing a couple of verses of number 601. Father, take, we pray, Thy precious word and speak on to each of our hearts. We pray for those who are here without the Lord, continue to strive with them. Our Father, teach us what it means to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Keep us, we pray, in the center of Thy perfect will, undergirded by the everlasting arms of our eternal God. Separate us now, we pray, in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.